Hey, Will, good morning.
Welcome back, Pat.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be back. So, I had a few pictures from our recent trip. Wanted to give you guys a little bit of an update. You'd be lifting up Andrew and Christine. This is legitimately how they get around. This is actually a staged photo because we forgot to take a picture when we were actually tooling around, but that's what they look like, and Hadley does wear those sunglasses without... She loves them and only takes them off when a Chinese lady wants to hold her. So it was a very good trip. This is their little scooter he bought, and I could just kind of flip through those pretty quick. I'm going to come back to that one. Remember that image right there? This is us. We all dressed alike one day by accident and went out for dinner. It's kind of weird. This was an English corner that we had on Friday night. This is the first time Andrew had connected with that. Some fun stories associated with that, but lots of really eager Chinese students from all over that region. This is one of the exercises that Andrew kind of played a trick on his English class. He gave them pictures of Mike and I, and then said, like a week before, and said, all right, make up a story about these two people. And then when they got up to tell their story, we were sitting in the room. So there's a little bit of angst on their part, like, uh-oh, what am I going to say here? And the only thing, it was kind of a creative story. One of the guys, evidently the picture I had, it didn't look like I had any eyebrows. So the whole story was about how I lost my eyebrows. This is mostly a little touristy thing in the city of Kunming where these weird creatures. Barney snuck in there. We had a really good one. Then they ask you for money after they take a picture. I had this great posed picture with the flying monkey, and then Barney just snuck in there to try to grab some dollars. Is that all of them? Is that the end of them? Oh, this is the gentleman in the middle, Uncle Pen. Uncle Pen, the shorter Chinese man, cooked us dinner, and we're standing in the middle of the kitchen where he cooked that dinner, and there was a lot of prayer for safety and not getting sick as we were watching him prepare this food in the courtyard of his house with a little dog that had diarrhea running around and chicken and pieces and parts in the water. So we were just very, very eager for God to protect us from... Not that it's that significantly more dirty or anything than here, but certainly they have different bugs, so things that may not bother us here, just the fact that they're floating around. And so, in fact, let's see, there's one person that speaks English in there besides the three Americans, so it was kind of a fun little cultural thing where we sat around, tried to share a meal, and really couldn't communicate very much, but we had a great time. Took about 4 hours to watch him cook. That was a very authentic experience there. Is that the last one, Eden? Okay, great, thanks. So one of the, even as we go through this morning, anybody have any idea what we're talking about today? Anybody looking ahead, or is it on your bulletin? Is there a title?
Men Without,
Men Without Vision. What would you imagine that's about as we're going through the story of God? You think about your familiarity with the story of God. What would that be about?
Right before they received the Ten Commandments, they're down there worshiping the golden calf. That's what I can say about.
Okay, that would be one place where they seem to lose focus. We're actually past the Ten Commandments, so they already have the Ten Commandments in the story of God. Would it be good to review? Actually, before we do anything, let's ask this question. So we're looking at this whole story, and I'd like to review it, if we can just piece it together just a little bit. What's going on? How has God revealed himself? What's he doing in this story so that we can be communicating and contextualizing how God has walked his people, his message of hope, his message of coming back to him, revealing it through a nation, the nation of Israel. But today, in our place, that's not really where we are in the story. Today, we're in a place where I hope your theology is that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit who indwells us? We believe, sound orthodox biblical doctrine would say the Holy Spirit is one member of the Godhead, fully God, a different role than the Father and the Son. So what is his role today in our midst, right now, as we've gathered together as the people of God? What is the Holy Spirit's role today? Help us to understand. He enlightens the Scripture and brings understanding. He's one of our teachers. A significant part of our ability to rightly divide the truth. What else is he doing today? Is that the role of him in the church? Weren't we already convicted of sin and found righteous? Well, be careful, because there is a role, and that's true, and as we're thinking about his role, but I don't know if that would be towards us anymore.
To empower us with the tools we need.
To empower us, to give us strength, to come alongside the gifts that flow into us through the hand of God, and give us strength and power and effect beyond our natural person, our natural humanity, to magnify something that maybe we didn't even have. It's not a personality empowerment. It's a gift from God. It's a mark that he's actually in us. We should be better at something, have an effect, a spiritual effect in something, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. A couple other roles.
Are you a guarantee? I'm saved because I'm held sealed.
Okay. Yeah, and that's a fact for sure. But is that what he's actually doing right now? Is he? Certainly, there's an element of, if we're aware of him in our lives, that should give us courage and hope and security. But is his role right now? That's not something we may experience day by day as a function. It's certainly a theological fact.
Direction.
Direction. He leads us. He leads us into the will of God. He directs his body, the Jesus body under his head. He directs the body into the activities and the actions and the right working of this body. He's like the nerve center sending messages to all the body parts to do what they're supposed to do, so that the will of God is seen in the earth and that people experience the presence of God through the body of Christ. There's one more. He's a comforter. He's one who comes alongside and soothes and reminds us of what's true in the inner person, not just the theology to understand, but to experience the truth of God. So what would keep right now? Does anybody not believe that at an intellectual level? Does anybody not believe those things about the Holy Spirit, who lives in you as a permanent residence, will never leave, which is different in the church age, in the story of God? Does anybody not believe that? And that's okay if you don't even have to raise your hand. But is everybody convinced that those things are true, that the Holy Spirit is here to help us, to enlighten us, to comfort us, to lead us, to empower the gifts that he's put in us, so that the body of Christ is actually walking under one head in unity? Yeah, absolutely. He directs us towards God's intended truth for the body of Christ.
Everybody here can have everything in common.
Absolutely. When we see that right working of the Holy Spirit, we have this right dividing of the understanding that this is the body of Christ. I'm a part. I may be a finger, a toe, a struggle. When I hear a believer say, I am connected to the head. One of the things that really causes me to struggle, when I hear a believer say, well, I feel really disconnected. How can a body part be disconnected if we're all connected through that central nervous system to the body? What's going on there? Is it the nervous system fault? Is it the rest of the body's fault? Or are somehow we missing the signals that the Spirit is leading us to participate? In fact, there's lots and lots of warnings. What causes a body part or a piece of that organic nature of the, like a plant, to be distant? Is it separation from either the root or the rest of the body? So what, if that's all true, nobody's nodding, nobody's enthusiastic, maybe you have a question, but I'm really convinced of all those things. I'm absolutely convinced that that is the way God wants his body to function on the earth. And this relates to what we're talking about today, okay? Because our vision depends on the process that God has established. But could somebody grab me a glass of water quick, please? I may maybe start choking. The proper functioning, the story of God being revealed in the church age, depends on us having a right vision for what life is supposed to look like. What does life in the faith look like? What should be my hope, my expectation, my practice day by day? If I'm going to be a person who doesn't lose vision, who doesn't lose heart. Thank you so much, Greg.
You're welcome.
Beautiful. Does that make sense? So what would keep the Holy Spirit right now from having his way in this little expression of the body of Christ? We're not the complete body of Christ. We should be functional enough to move, but I'm sure we have broken pieces and parts and things that, you know, we may not have the strongest biceps that we need to do the work that God has for us. There's still pieces and parts to be added, and some will leave and others will come, and so there's this morphing where we're never a perfect specimen of the body of Christ, but we're adequate, we're sufficient in this little expression if we're doing the will of God, if we're yielded to the Spirit, to walk as a reasonable expression that we would see the body of Christ working, the world would see the body of Christ working in their midst. What would keep the Holy Spirit from having his way in this little body?
Lack of faith.
A lack of faith, a lack of conviction that we should have that expectation. That's a really good one. We don't wake up expecting to have any encounter with the Holy Spirit. So we just fall into a lack of vision, a lack of clarity. And life begins to happen to us rather than us being directed by our head, King Jesus, into whatever he has for us. So there's a lack of clarity and faith and trust that that's really going to happen. Why would that happen?
The only thing that I can think of is kind of in the one song that we sing every now and then. It's just, you know, our need to be king, our need to control our own direction.
Yeah,
I know I do. I hear constantly, this is what I should be doing. I'm like, no, not right now. So, myself and my stubbornness.
Yeah, there's a fundamental human response to the kingship, the headship, the glory, the plan of God, that if we do not actively resist, it will be the default place we will always go to. And as we gather, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit would have an agenda today. Through, you know, I don't know if he's the author, the director of that intention. It seems like the way it works is the Father and the Son have a plan, work together, and it's directed. Right now, Jesus has been granted all authority, so it seems like in leading the church, he and the Father get together, and Jesus, through the Spirit, directs his body. So he's the head. Through his nervous system of the Holy Spirit, he directs the body. And when we separate, when we cut off that expectation, when we become independent in our thinking, when we lose focus, when we desire something more than the glory of God, or our heart's affection is set on something besides God, we can limit that. If you were walking today with the Holy Spirit, what would be different? When you come today and we gather together as the church, what do we come with as an attitude? This is really, really important. This is so key to the story of God and why over and over and over again, God's people miss an amazing opportunity to walk with him and know him and enjoy him and have a powerful impact. If you were to describe your heart today towards observing the word, towards observing truth, towards observing a response to the Holy Spirit's prompting, not just what you think in your mind, what I ought to do. And Chris was saying, this is not just something we do. This is something we bring faith to. It's so easy to just take on the form of behavior. Show up, sit down, nah, 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 a couple songs, hi, how you doing, and walk back out the door and never have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That is not God's intention. It has never been God's intention to have a people that just go through actions and responses, who never examine themselves, who never are filled with an affection and a clarity that there is a head, there's a reason that we gather. And your fundamental attitude this morning towards the Scripture, towards this body, this little expression, towards the leading of what the Holy Spirit would do, is it, I will, I won't. Don't be arrogant. Some of us come, no matter what's said today, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let it land on me. Maybe I'm afraid. Maybe I'm rebellious. Maybe I'm weak. But I come with an attitude. I'm not going to do what the Holy Spirit tells me today. Now, we would never say it out loud. But we say it in our heart. I don't care what you say, Pat. I'm not going to do it. Jason?
I was sitting here thinking that when we come together and hear the Word of God, it's supposed to clean us. It's clean us through the Word. And we have to have an open mind. The Spirit can help us to be educated that we will grow more in faith and the knowledge of Him.
Absolutely. That fundamental openness, that fundamental readiness to respond to what we hear. And we could say, I will. I will. Tell me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Tell me. Give me a clean heart. Give me clean hands. I want to walk with you. I want to obey you. I want to listen to you. I want to experience you. I can come with that heart. I can come with the heart of, for whatever reason, I'm hurt, I'm tired, I'm rebellious, I have a different God, I have a different agenda. It can be all kinds of reasons, but we can walk in with, I won't. I won't. Or I can come in with, I want to. But I need help. I want to. And every one of us right now, what would be different in our expression in this room, whether anything is verbalized or not, what would be different in your heart if the Holy Spirit had His way? Does He have an agenda? Or do we just make coming to church one more expression of just walking through, doing the right thing? Okay, I showed up. Everybody thinks I'm okay. Sang a couple songs, said hello, had a cup of coffee, and then I go back to my day. What would be different in your life if the Holy Spirit had His way? What would be different in this expression of this little gathering of the Church of God, people filled and controlled and empowered and led and comforted by the Holy Spirit, if we were dialed into His presence and His leading and nudges? Have we grown cold? Has our heart gotten to the point where, man, I'm either beat up enough or I have different affections or whatever. I'm not gonna yield. I'm not gonna walk in this. Where are we? When we gather together, it's one of the reasons, a significant reason. We leave room for conversation. We leave room for a response. We want to make room for the Holy Spirit to do things in our midst. This is not just another little cute form. It's designed to say, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart and life? What is He doing? And then speak it to the body of Christ. An example was Les sharing with, this is what I want to do. I'm on this performance trip. I gotta do my little dance. Look, a dancing bear. Hey, everybody, look how well I did this. And the Spirit somehow convicted him. And said, stop making it about you. And he responded. Do you have those experiences? Is there something the Spirit would want you to do or say or believe or walk in today? And you've already, because this is key to the story of God. We have all, everything we need in Christ Jesus for life and godliness in the Scriptures. And yet we can snip that power cord. We can quench the Spirit. We can set an expectation. We can set an expectation that's very different than what the Holy Spirit would want us to walk through. And go, I just feel yuck. Yuck because we're discouraged is very different than yuck because I just have a cold, unresponsive heart. Okay? One is legitimate. Grief, mourning are legitimate. Yeah, I don't care. It's not. It's just not. In fact, that is the most offensive thing that we can offer to God. I don't care. You're not significant enough for me to get excited about or to be overwhelmed by. You're just not significant enough. So I'm just going to sit here passively with a cold heart. And that's each part of the body's responsibility. And I really want us to understand that when we gather together, this is not just a little form that's just dreamed up so that somehow we can be creative or something. It is intended in this size assembly to give the Holy Spirit room to encourage his body, to speak to the body. Does that make sense? And quite frankly, if there is ever a sense of the Spirit would want us to do something right now, what would is there anything that he would want to do different than what I have intended to communicate? My notes are two verses. That's all I have. That's today. And we haven't even gotten to one yet. Is there anything the Holy Spirit would bring conviction or encouragement or a sense of clarity to you and say, this is what the body, I sense this is what the Spirit would have me share and lead into the body? Because if we ever lose that ability, now there's a place of control and not controlling, but that the rest of the body would test and make sure that it doesn't go into just random. God's a God of order, for sure. But can we be real with where we are? I'll just tell you right now, one of the things that the last few days, I'm not sure what's going on. Whenever I travel internationally, when I jump on the plane to go for that 12, 14, 16-hour flight, whichever it was, thankfully this was the 12-hour version, so it wasn't quite as long. The only way I can function through that and get any rest on a plane is I don't remember what kind of sleeping pill it is, but I use a sleeping pill while I'm traveling. Otherwise, I'm just laying awake at 1 o'clock in the morning, and then about 10 when everybody's getting up, then I'm ready for bed. I don't adapt well, so I reset my system with a sleeping pill all the way through, and then I usually take one maybe a night or two after I get home to kind of reset my system. And one of the downsides of that, historically, I've shared this many times, but I am a deep feeler. I feel things very, very intensely. My highs are really high. I get really, really excited. And when I get discouraged, and I would never want to compare the discouragement or depression, things, just darkness that I feel to someone who's really experienced a dark night of the soul, one of those year-long things that happens in Christians where they just get in this black hole. And great men of God, it's not an every person experience, but it's common enough to have a name, okay? That men who really love God fall in this hole and they just fight for joy. They fight for encouragement. I would never want to compare my puny little challenges to what some of those men and women of God have walked through. Some of the greatest preachers you ever heard of have gone through seasons like that, historically. But one of the things that I think happens is I was just always experiencing this as I traveled, as I would get into situations. And most trips, this is a very relaxing trip in comparison to most international trips. It's usually fairly intense ministry. This was fairly relaxed. Had some great conversation, and we're just able to enjoy each other. Didn't really have a big agenda, but I always I tend to have those discouraging, depressive kind of moments in those trips where I just lose hope, where we're working on something in ministry, and I attribute part of that certainly to my temperament, but part of it is that's one of the side effects of using those. That's why I don't like to stay on them any longer than I have to kind of reset my system. And I didn't have any of that challenge all the way through about the first 5-6 days that we were there. We were only there about 7.5 days. First 5 or 6 days, and then we went to that temple. And there was this, in the center of this little village, there was this temple with these 12, 15-foot tall Buddhas and Hindu-y looking things, and it was to my soul creepy, I don't know if I should say the name of Jesus here. I don't know if I have the strength right now to have some kind of weird demonic. It was just that one of those places. I just want to get out of here. This is not a good place for the Holy Spirit to be right now. I don't feel strong enough to endure whatever might come at me. And this sweet, sweet, kind-eyed Chinese lady came out. She saw us walking around. There's nobody else around. It wasn't like a tourist. This is not a tourist area. We may have been the only white people to ever set foot in there. There was still we were a sideshow everywhere we went. It was not common to see Anglos in this region. We walked in this place, and she just came out, this little Chinese lady. I have no idea. Uncle Penn, by the way, in that picture, I don't know how old you would guess him, but he's a year younger than me. So it's hard to, when I looked at him, I would have guessed him at 65 or 70. Life is hard there, at least for Uncle Penn. But this sweet lady, I don't know how old she was, 55, 50, I don't know. And she came out, and we're just kind of looking, and I'm creeping out. And she just says, come in, kneel down. Pray to, what she was communicating in nothing we could understand, but it was very clear. Come experience this. And this smile and this, oh, this is awesome. You should come do this. Come, kneel down. Pray to my God. And this wave of anguish. I couldn't tell her. I couldn't communicate. I didn't have the skills to tell her that there was no hope there. That she was worshiping an idol, that she was going to perish. And then it just extrapolated out, and I could just, it wasn't an out-of-body experience, but we were kind of up on a hill, and I just had this sense of being in the middle of all these souls that had no hope. They had no hope, and they were all going to perish. And they were all going to end up in a place of God's wrath. And there was nothing I could personally do at that moment to make any difference. Excuse my French, but then I got pissed. Because we have the hope of God. And we treat it so small and so insignificant. And we order our lives in the West. We have all the men, generic men and women. We have all the laborers. We have all the money that we could ever possibly conceive of needing to do what Jesus and his Holy Spirit is leading us to do, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have all the resources we need. And due to fear or rebellion or weakness, we leave the money in our pocket and our words stay hidden behind our lips. And I just went into this really dark place. It's a really dark place. And I really haven't gotten back. I had a very intense conversation working with a family in conflict yesterday for about 4 hours. At the end of that time, I was just emotionally, just, I couldn't move. And I would appreciate your prayer. I was still laying in bed at 4 o'clock this morning, twiddling my thumbs. About every 3 minutes, I would just weep again. That's where I go. That's how I experience the reality of the spiritual world. That's my story, and I appreciate your prayer. I don't, sorrow lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. That's not a literal, okay, as long as it's nighttime, you can be sad, and in the morning, you have to be happy. Put on your happy face. It's an image, it's a metaphor, there's a season. So I don't disdain that, but I didn't get much sleep. I haven't gotten much sleep the last couple nights. And I'd appreciate your prayer. I don't think it's jet lag. It could be. Could be an effect from too many sleeping pills over 10 days. I don't know. But I'm desperate to walk with and share life with the people who are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit and stay focused on the mission of God and to build each other up and to care for each other. And to not lose vision. And our vision is not to build a big edifice of how great we are, how well we do the show. Our vision is to direct each man, each woman who comes into our midst to connect to Jesus through the Holy Spirit and stay in the body and do what the body is supposed to be doing so we don't lose that vision, that clarity. There is no my vision. There is no beggar's gate vision of, wow, we're going to be this and that. Our vision is that every person who wants to follow Jesus would find a way, find an outlet to express faith, express what the Spirit is asking them to do, and find courage and hope and encouragement to walk in that. And we want someone, oh, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do so it can become a task. It can become an activity so I can check it off my box. And that is not and is never has been the agenda of God to have a people who check boxes. His ambition is to be the first love, is to capture our affection. And when we don't give him our affection, when we don't stay clear on that, something else pops up. It can be a comfortable life, it can be greed, it can be, and that always leads us, the flesh always eventually leads us to sin. But it starts with that affection, and that's really the place in the story of God. Who can review for me some of the big highlights of what has happened in the story of God so far, as we're trying to contextualize what God has done? What are the big pieces? In the beginning, there's a creation. God is and this is huge to those who don't have a biblical worldview. Now, you don't even have to believe in young earth creation, okay? We tend to drift that way, and I'm fairly convinced, but that's not the important element. The critical element in the creation of the world is that there is a creator. Someone set things in motion with an intention, with a plan, to accomplish something, to create a people that would reflect his image and glory and then do good in the earth. That's the Genesis mandate, is that human beings would gather together, form oneness, and do good into this planet and to somehow display it. So there's the creation. Then what? And by that way, that is the first thing. That's not because of sin. That was before sin. What's the next big storyline? The fall. We kicked it to the curb. Our genetic predecessor said, I have a different affection. See, this is deeply rooted. Church, this is deeply rooted. The temptation to choose something besides walking with God and walking in trust with God was somehow there in the heart of Adam and Eve. The ability to do it and then the choice to do it. And we've been dealing with the consequences, and we deal with the consequences today when we decide how we're going to respond. Are my affections set on God? Are my affections set on something else? Then what? The fall. Pretty devastating impact. It creates a need. Then what? The flood. God demonstrates he is a God who will judge. It's written in our geology. The word of God is true. And God will eventually judge the world again. So if we're prone to think that God has no standard, that somehow it's sin, unrighteousness is not that big a deal, that there's no real high cost, the flood is a great example of God demonstrating, no, this is a big deal. By the way, it was not anger that motivated that. It was sadness. It was sadness that he created a people that had no affection for him. Then what? Abraham. He gives this covenant of establishing a great nation. It's completely unconditional. It is completely the work of God, that God said, I will. A different route, a different way, I will produce a people that love me. In this, the root of that is the faith of Abraham, who set his affections on God. And because God told him to and asked him to, he was willing to do anything because of his affection, not out of fear, not out of, oh gee, I'm afraid, but because he trusted God. He offered his son. He moved to a different land. He walked into war, all with the confidence that God was with him and for him, and that he was a part of displaying the glory of God. And he trusted, not perfectly, certainly, but the flow of his life, the vector of his life, was to walk with God and set his affection on God, as opposed to someone like Lot, who was pretty 21st century American in his view of what the faith might look like. It doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. And then his affections were caught. His heart was caught. then what? After the story of Abraham and how he dealt with him. It's the next big rock we talk. Captivity comes a little later. Well, there was a short captivity, but not that one was. What's the next big covenant that flows after the covenant of Abraham? Say it again. The Mosaic Covenant. We looked at it very briefly. But there's this idea that God established, and he gave the rules and the order and the standards, a very simple structure, where he was going to establish now not just a promised for people, but the fulfillment of this nation that reflects the glory of God. And he said, you will be my people, I will be your God, you will act like it, you will walk with me, you will trust me, and the whole world will know that you are mine, and I am here, I am present, because you have set your affection on honoring this covenant. And the way you will prove that to me is this foreshadowing sacrificial system and this system of mutual care in the civil laws of this country will reflect a oneness and a distinctness and a separateness. And I'm going to establish you as a people, and these will be the hallmarks. I'm going to ask you to dress funny. And I'm going to ask you to day by day and year by year continue to look forward with hope to a time when the picture of Christ is in there, the sacrificial system, that someday your sins will no longer just be covered, but they'll be removed. And you keep doing that, and you be faithful to me. And then we get to this season where they're beginning to fill the land, and there's all kinds of battles, there's all kinds of challenges, and they enter into a season where they're kind of walking out this new country, this new place. And almost immediately we begin to see the effects of a lack of vision, a lack of affection. God still grabbed people, he grabbed Gideon. But somehow the hearts of the people would not stay connected. Their affection drifted, and it led them to lose vision. It led them to lose clarity on who they were and what God was asking them to do. One of the things that began to happen was they began to look around at the rest of the world around them and say, hey, why don't we have a king? Why do we have to be so different? God said, no, I want to lead you. I want to be your king. I want you to respond to me. Because if you're all responding to me, you don't need someone to tell you what to do. Because I will direct you. I will help you. I will lead you into the right things to do and a right response to each other. You don't need established kings. And they kept saying, no, we want a king. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else. Now, does anybody see any parallels between what God has established or tried to establish in this nation of people, a kingdom of people who are all vitally connected to the one head, without the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly, but called to have patterns and behaviors that reflect that trust, that distinctness. Can you imagine the impact that would have had? If all the nations around there, with their kings and their armies and their aggressiveness and their wickedness, and if they had really walked in this and just trusted, set their affections, didn't turn their desires to the foreign gods, That's abominable to God, not because of the activity of somehow physically saying, oh, look, there's a little wooden idol or a stone idol, but because it says, I trust that rather than you. I choose that rather than you. I choose whatever my little idol is, and this is why God was continually dealing with the nation of Israel. And at one point, the idol became just their own comfort, I don't want to be different anymore. I don't want to stand apart. But can you imagine what would have happened with those kings that were gathered around, how the impact, the stories, how they would have flowed into that whole region if those men and women would have simply said, I choose to stay connected to God. I choose to set my affection on God. And I choose to believe that He will protect me, that I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I can walk in His patterns and let Him fight our battles. We may have to actually go out and do something. But can you imagine an army directed by a God who sees everything and empowers every person and wins every battle without any clarified king directing it or saying, here's my agenda, or getting all puffed up? Can you imagine? You guys fight like that and you're completely disorganized. You're a bunch of farmers. And you come out here and you kick our butt every time. Something is going on here that is powerful, that is of God. It cannot be compared to the ways of the world. That you walk in victory because you are each vitally connected to your God. Your affection is set on the person of God. Does anybody see any parallels there? About the promise of God for the church age. That if we will walk, stay connected to the vine, walk in love, yield to the Spirit, that collectively we have this incredible impact. And we don't need intermediary. It's telling, okay, everybody do this. Now go do this, now go do this. But we're each yielded. We're each motivated. We're each prompted because we've set our affections. And what will happen? What happens? One of the things that I was reading through while we were in China, I was reading through the prophet Jeremiah. And it's very easy to read some of the prophets and think, wow, God's just ticked. Oh, they're just sinning so much. Oh, they can't keep it straight. And I realize that's jumping forward into the captivity section. It's a little further forward. But the heart of God is the same. And God was really, really bothered by this. I just want to read one little section of scripture out of Jeremiah to tee this up because I think it's indicative of a takeaway here. It's and honestly, the men without vision may be a part of the story of God, a warning for God's people, because it's really easy for us to think that God wants to judge the sin of the world, to look at those who are far from God. Say, oh God, just judge him. God, just judge him. They're just so wicked. What do we know about God's judgment? Where does it always begin? The people of God. I don't think God is surprised that pagans act like pagans. Is it bothersome? Sure. What's really hurtful to God is when his people act like pagans. When we turn our affection. Oh, we don't worship idols. Oh, yes, we do. God of ease, the God of comfort, the God of a large 401k, God of entertainment, the God of I don't want to be bothered, the God of apathy, I don't want to care. There's a reality in what leads men, and that's again, that's in the generic human sense, to be without vision. And it starts, in my opinion, with that idolatry. This little section in Jeremiah 3, and it's really all over it. When you look at the root, he does get upset with sin. But what he's really upset with is what causes the sin. It's almost an automatic cause and effect. If you set your affections on something that's not honorable to God, that doesn't reflect faith, there's a very, very good chance that it's going to lead to sin. Statistically, probably it's an anomaly that it wouldn't lead to sin. The first step towards that isn't necessarily sin, but it sets our course, it sets our path to pursue things that lead us into sin, and it starts with our affections. In Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, and when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. Do you see his agenda? Do you see the establishment of a kingdom, of a people? This is so significant to what he wants for us, what he's hoping will be drawn out of people who now just don't have an external covenant. We don't dress funny to set us apart. We walk according to the Spirit, and we live and act and different values because it's there. And people will look at us when we love each other and say, there's something different there. There's a power there. And all the nations gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. It is always our heart that sets our course. It's always what we desire, what we long for, what we find value in. In those days, in the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. I thought you would call me father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their ways. They have forgotten their Lord God. Do we see any parallels? It is not our actions that produce evil hearts. It is evil hearts. It is distracted hearts. It is setting our affections on things that are short-lived and unimportant that will distract us and lead us and create a place where there is no vision. Proverbs, very common verse, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. When there is no prophetic vision, when there is no clarity in our own mind, what are we supposed to be doing day by day? If life just happens to us and we don't grab it and focus, I will, Lord. Lead me, Lord. I will. We'll become unrestrained. We'll become unrestrained. We'll go places we would never cognitively choose. It'll lead to bad things. The end of Judges is kind of the idea of it's a good summary verse. It's not right at the end before we actually get the Davidic covenant, but it's a significant part of the storyline. And it's about how we lose sight of things. It's the end in the whole story of Gideon and Samson. It's all kind of wrapping up here, and there's this wild story where a bunch of the wives are, none of the men have wives, and one of the tribes agrees to let their wives be taken so that a tribe would not die. There was just basically going to be no offspring because there was no way for them to bear children in one of the tribes. And so at the conclusion of that, Judges 21, and the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man in his inheritance. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They began to set their affections on whatever they decided. There is a role for leadership, for sure. Even when there was no king, there was civil, to settle disputes. There were people established. There was an established order for the priestly duties. He set apart the Levites to conduct and take care of certain things. And so there was an order. But whenever men and women decide to do that, they are there is no head. I get to be my own God. I am not accountable to God, the Holy Spirit, or the rest of the body. It leads to a very fragmented effect. And there is no focus. And a city of 7 or 8 million in the middle of Western China have no hope. Our choices today to yield to the Spirit ripple out into this world. And please don't ever be motivated by, wow, somebody's going to go to hell because I didn't share the gospel with them. That may be a reality. There's lots of ways to cut that. But are we at least filled with compassion that there are people without hope, And that whether it's a cause or effect or it's just God's intention, that no one would not have the opportunity to come to Him and to hear the message of hope. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? Who sends them? In our context, it is the vision that is the sense. It's not my vision. It's not Beggar's Gate vision. It's not Chris's vision. It's the vision of God Himself, that His people would yield to that little general inside of each one of us that day by day leads us to honor Him and to walk with Him and to make choices that reflect we have a different value system, a different king, that we're a weird people. We should be weird. We should be weird. Our values should be weird. The way we spend our money should be weird. Compared to the way we respond to adversity should be unusual. The way we love should be unusual. We should be excel beyond. If we really have the power of God Himself living inside us, just being nice is not all that unusual. But walking with and yielding. So this final conclusion here, this piece of the story of God is so critical. One of the things about probably 15 or 16 years ago, I was just going away on a little retreat and I had this moment of clarity, and it wasn't an original. It was original to me, but it was not an original thought in theology. How the story of God is a lot like human history, where God establishes something, a way to have a win, a pattern, a practice, a system. The garden, here's a system. Here's a system. It's an amazing system. You got one rule. And somehow humanity sets their affection on something else. And then over and over and over and over again, it is the story of God that He sets something up where they can have a win. They can enjoy Him. They can be His people. And the people of God choose to say, I won't. I set my affections on something else. And now in the church age, 2,000 years after Jesus said, go fill the earth. Go fill the earth. Be one and go establish my kingdom in every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Make that your focus. That's why you're different. Live different. By and large, the church has no impact in our culture. And we get mad at the radical homosexual agenda or all kinds of people that aren't behaving the way we would want. And we're so afraid to go, oh, wait a minute. God's disappointment. God's sadness, not disappointment in that, oh, you're a loser. Our failure to experience the win does not come from outside the body of Christ. We have all that we need. There is no force on this planet that could stand in the way of the people of God yielded to His Spirit. There is no enemy that has more power. Does that mean we're all going to live happy, comfortable life? Absolutely not, because people die. But that doesn't stop us. Death does not stop us. The wrong affections will stop us. The wrong affections will stop us. This last little passage here, and we'll end. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, Revelations 3, the words of Him who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it. And if you repent, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in those in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are some who have not yielded, who have not. Now you can be one of those, or you can be in the first section. That this is to the church. This is not an ancient prophecy. This is not towards some other people. This is to those who have the Holy Spirit of God. This is to the church. We have a choice to make. Because all over the world, there are expressions of the household of faith who are practically dead. They're practically dead. They still keep walking around, dressing up nice, but they're functionally dead. There is no life that flows from them. There is no life that is reproduced in them. Who do we want to be? And what would it look like? Who do you want to be? Is it worth it? Is it valuable to you? Is the name and glory and sacrifice of Jesus something worth setting your affections on? Or will we be distracted by, oh, look at that cool thing, look at that cool thing, look at that cool thing. Why can't I have that? I want that. Well, that's not for you. The voice of God, that's not for you. Oh, trust me, that is not cool compared to what I'm going to give you. But just so you're clear, that is not for you. We have an agenda. We have a vision as the people of God. And it will be distinct from our world. And if we can't settle into that and walk day by day, whether you're discouraged, you have no idea. You have no idea right this minute how deeply my heart is aching discouraged. But by faith, this is true. And the darkness and discouragement will go away. But today, I will serve the Lord. Today, I will serve the Lord. If that means grieving well all day again, that's what I'll do. But I will hold on to my affection. I will not look to other gods, and I will not find. I am going to say, yes, Lord, I will. And as a people, if collectively we can create a culture that that's the standard, the army of God will move forward throughout this world. And we will bear fruit. We will not suffer this warning. What a horrible, horrible thing to look forward to. I pretended to be alive, but I really wasn't. I long for the day to be in that assembly. And I pray that would be our collective experience. But it does require not a management of your behavior, but a management of your affections. Because what you love, you will give your energy to. What you care about, you will give your energy to. Let's pray. Father, I bless you. I bless you that you have made a way for us to have a win. I lift up that little Chinese lady. By some miracle, God, I pray she would know the hope of Jesus. That temple, creepy and hurtful and deceptive, and millions of people trapped. Without sheep, without a shepherd, trapped in their sins. God, I pray the people of God would wake up to know that we have a win opportunity. We can change the world. And we can tell you how much we love you and how thankful we are to you by guarding our own affections. I pray we'd be a people that has an impact, who experiences God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen.